today, get this one turned on, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. This is going to be very, very important to us as believers. And this particular James, many Bible historians and people who study these things have come to believe that James was actually one of Jesus' brothers, because Jesus' mom had other kids. Boy, does that rattle some religious cages even today. Hopefully it won't rattle any of you because you know the truth. And when he wrote the little book of James, it's only five chapters, but it's hard to start reading just one and not go on, because the incredible insights and knowledge and wisdom that the Lord imparted to him. Plus, he knew Jesus in the natural, being his brother. I mean, probably he and Jesus helped their father build all the furniture and whatever they did. They were carpenters, and maybe they built coffee tables and end tables and beds and all kinds of things in their earth life. But the fact of it is, he wrote some most profound things. And so, and this is going to be relevant to what I am very hopeful of having time to talk about after we have Huggy Break and we have the rest of the praise and worship. So if I don't talk so long now, maybe I'll have more time later. Doesn't always work out that way, but generally we can tweak things. Understand this. All right, James chapter 1, everybody there? And I have this in the Amplified this week because I like to see what words actually mean. I sometimes don't just like to read over words and not, you know, bring out there's a lot of truth in what they mean. But anyway, James starts out, and I know he's talking to us. Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. How many of you have recently considered yourselves as beloved of the Lord? I'm going to say yes. I appreciate that every day, that I'm one of God's beloveds. And you need to start seeing yourselves as he sees you, because if you don't see him that way, you're always going to be fault-finding yourself and picking yourself apart because you don't think that maybe you're worthy, or you don't measure up to his standards, that he would choose you as one of his beloveds. Well, I'll tell you, you're too late to the race, because he already did, so you might as well fess up today and get with it and see yourself as a beloved child of the Lord, because that's who you are. You are one of God's beloveds. Brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear. Be a careful, thoughtful listener. Because we can all hear, and I've used that example, we hear cars going down the road, especially if we have the windows open. But if we listen, oftentimes we can tell if it's a truck or a car, and maybe sometimes we can actually identify what type of car it is. So let everyone be quick to hear, be attentive, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words. I must tell you that I certainly need some improvement in that. Sometimes I speak before I've carefully chosen my words. And sometimes they just come tumbling out, and then I hear what I said, and I say, I can't believe I said that. So I thank you for your grace. My goodness. But generally I do, because I know words have power, and we've had a lot of studies on words together. Slow to speak. One advantage about being slow to speak is we get to hear what the other person has to say that might be more important than what we had. So it's always wise to do that. Slow to anger. I don't have as many kite moments as I've had in the past, and I understand that there's a few of you that have had kite moments in your life. And only those that come regularly know what a kite moment is. So that's when you get so livid that you just burst into a fit of anger right in front of somebody, and they will always remember that. They don't care how many devils you cast out, they care what you stomped or smashed or lost your temper and just did something. Very destructive. So we're to let the Holy Spirit really have control of us, because sometimes in our flesh, it's not in control. It's controlled by feelings and our lusts and desires for other things. And the thing of it is it can never be satisfied. So we're to be slow to anger, patient, reflective, and forgiving. That's three words right there that are a mouthful for me. Forgiving. Notice that's not just, it's a present word. Okay, that's really important. I call this, when I see those in the word, I call them a now word. Forgiven, that's in the past, but it's reflective of our current and reflective of our future. But it, when it says to be forgiving, that means a way of life. It needs to be part of the new you. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, that standard of behavior which he requires from us. We've been declared to be righteous by God himself. And so that's part of who you are in Christ, and never forget that. Because the more we go into things like this, we discover that God has a lot more to reveal to us than the things that we already know. And every once in a while, it doesn't hurt to remind yourself that no matter what you think you did, no matter whether you thought you failed or you weren't good at something, always remember truths like this, that God himself has declared you to be righteous. And that's very powerful. And I tend to come in agreement with him when I know that he speaks. And I can come into agreement, because then I know that I have the true picture. If I think about my feelings, there are times when I don't, quote unquote, feel that. But when I read it, and the Holy Spirit's always in agreement with the word, and it says that I am, that helps me to discipline my life more so that I can walk more in that. Not in who I used to be, but who I am now in him. And that makes it more possible. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, that standard of behavior which he requires from us. I call it a new value system. Our morals, our values are very different now than they were before salvation. So get rid of all uncleanness and all that remains of wickedness. Remember I talked about yield? Get a picture of a yield sign. Yield to the Holy Spirit, because he continues to work in our lives, and he brings us to an awareness of something that needs to get under the blood, and the sooner the better. Those kind of things. And with a humble spirit, receive the word of God. Now listen to this. Which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. And so, Barb, when you were talking about your children and grandchildren, the word of God has been sown. You know, when we speak it to family. And even though outwardly, you know, you can't see the tree roots, you look at the trees out on the stone wall, and we've talked about this in the winter, because there are seasons that God works in our lives. But you look out there in the winter, you think, my gosh, we get Andy to whack all those trees down, they look deader than a doornail. And yet beneath the surface, where no eye can see, and no ear can hear what things are happening below the ground level in a person's life. Just like those trees, they look dead, but they're not. And they're not dormant. There's still sap flowing through the roots and into the tree and out into the branches that are going to produce leaves in the spring. And just like a person that you've sown the seed, you're not responsible for the seed, because the garden is the heart. And wherever those words are sown, they're going to produce. And it's there to save them when they come to a realization or an awakening by the Holy Spirit. People sowed into my life, and even though that's not for me, and I ran away from people that tried to get me saved, you know, I was just a little brat, man, a rascal. And would run. But you know what? The Holy Spirit used, the second I came to realize who Jesus was, in an instant, I thought of all the people that came to me in my life and spoke the word to me with the intent of seeing me saved. And then a few years later, some of them showed up to see if it was really true. And then they laughed. They were curiosity seekers. They just had to know, is that really true? He really got saved? Yeah, man. Did. And so be of good courage, because the word works. There's nothing wrong with the word. It is a perfect seed. It just needs a good heart, good soil of the heart. And so it's actually implanted. It takes root. It takes residence in our heart. But prove yourselves doers of the word. Now, this is really important for us as believers. Actively and continually obeying God's precepts. And you know, it's not at the crack of a whip. It's not maybe how you might relate to our parents and their parenting skills. Some had great parenting skills. Some used brute force to try to force us to do stuff. It isn't like that. It's yielding when the Holy Spirit woos us and draws us. It's like you want to do the right thing because He makes it so appetizing, so spiritually appealing, that we don't want to mess up. We want to do what He wants to do. So when I read this, I don't see James as saying, you got to do this, and banging your fists on the table, ranting and raving, and get somebody to carry a sweat cloth and run up and down the aisles all puffed up like a puff dragon, you know, and your face is all red and bloated, and you don't have to scream and hoot and holler and yell to get people saved. You got to trust the Holy Ghost, because He's the one that's going to take these words and make them real in your life. Well, I'm just getting started. This is getting good. I'm going to have to go home and listen to this. But prove yourselves doers of the word. And here's a way that we can do that. Do we do what it says? Because it's all about motive. You know, I can think of three different motives in any given situation. But that's another teaching. Actively and continually obeying God's precepts. And not merely listeners who hear the word. Like today. You know, I'm hearing it too, because I got a microphone and I can hear it coming out of the speakers. I can hear it coming out of me. And you're hearing it too. But here's the difference. Who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning. In other words, it's just another noise in the room. But I know you. And I can honestly say that I see a lot of you writing and taking notes always. Because I know we laugh and we have a lot of fun and we enjoy, we have a lot of joy in our salvation. And this is just one of those places we can all show up and share those things together. But when it comes to the word, I know you're wordaholics just like me. You love the word because it ministers life to your spirit. And a lot of times we don't hear other places where we can come together and meet like this so freely and encourage each other like this. That's very precious. But it says, who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding ourselves. We're just deceiving ourselves if we went and said, well, I heard Rick speak, but wasn't as good as he was last week. And I hope we have a guest speaker pretty soon, because maybe he'll bring something new and fresh. We don't want, and I know people that get into that kind of thinking, and it really happens. But it says, by unsound reasoning, contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror, or her. We can say her and him still, she and he. I'm not too politically correct. I haven't been stomped on to be forced into that yet. I've seen a few I thought were in it, and I just left it at that and never vocalized it before. So, you know, we live in a very strange time right now. So this is speaking about us. I always want to make sure that in the morning before I come here, I go to the mirror to make sure I don't have any broccoli in my teeth or anything hanging out of my nose. You know, my hair is fixed just right and nice. None of you do that. I know you don't. But the whole point of it is, as soon as we walk away from the mirror, we forget what, you know, because we're so used to seeing our reflection in the mirror that we overlook our own flaws, our own facial features, if we got a hair kinked out of shape, or one ear is longer than the other or whatever. You know, we can get away with that because we show ourselves mercy. And soon we walk away and say, yep, I'm all ready to go. You know, and out the door we go. And we don't even think about that stuff anymore. We just go out and we be. But here, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looked like. In verse 25, but he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, this is the perfect law, this is the law of liberty, it's the scriptures, it's the word of God, and there you look into, and guess what? You are going to see the truth about who you are as God sees you. You must never ignore this truth. Whenever you read the word, don't just be on the receiving end. You need to start seeing God's heart from the sending end. Because there, you will discover the vast riches of your Heavenly Father. And you will see how carefully He's spoken everything. And from His heart, He's revealed it to us. But if you never see yourself in the Word as He sees you, you will never be all that you can be in Him because you won't know. You'll read stuff, but you wouldn't come to the conclusion, oh, that couldn't be me. That's not true. It couldn't be me. But let's look at this way. He who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by, abide means to live in, to dwell in, to remain attached to. This word needs to be a part of who we are. Jesus abides in us, we abide in Him, and together we abide in the Father. We're all connected. We're connected to each other. We're all one living organism. And so, not becoming a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer. In other words, what it says about us and what we're called to be, what we're called to do, that's our life now. We have an instruction manual. I would hate to find out that I flew to India on a plane piloted by a guy who was the best hamburger flipper in McDonald's and he never went to flight school. That, even as a Christian, that would freak me out, but I'd be sure to thank God that we made it on a hamburger of an airplane and a pilot that flew it. No, we have the pilot. We have the perfect navigator in life. He will be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed and favored by God in what you do? Can I get an amen? Would at least one or two of you want that in your life? Isn't that true? We all desire that, don't we? Well, here we go. Here's our pattern. And James was so wise about that. Jesus never gave up the carpenter skills. He was always building stuff. He's still building stuff. You, me, and all the others, potentially, that will be in His Father's kingdom. And He's continually building. He continues to work. He never took a day off, although He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. That's what He's doing now. He's your intercessor. He's your go-between. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. It don't get any better than that. Oh, man. Don't have a Holy Ghost prayer line anymore. You don't need it. You never get a busy signal. And He's always there attentive and waiting. He will, oh, and here's my note. I put Rick note. So that I won't confuse myself and say, oh, the Lord gave me this. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm not sure. I'm just honest enough to say so. But sometimes I'm very risky. When I sense that I should say something, I say it. And if I sense that I'm to write something, I write it. And here's my note about this. This is the person who looks carefully into the perfect law of liberty. Perfect means there's nothing lacking. It's complete, it's full, and it's all about you and your place in the Father's kingdom. This is the result. He or she will see himself exactly as the Word of God describes him to be, the same way God sees us in Christ. And that is the true picture or image. The truth will have a positive impact in all aspects of the life of the believer. If you will see what James describes as looking into the perfect law of liberty, there you will see yourself and the truth of not only who you are, but whose you are. And that is so important. to us as believers. And we're never going to get tired of reading that. We will never get tired of hearing it, because we can let our guard down and get caught up in all the stuff going on around us, and the enemy can catch us at a weak moment. He never catches us when we're on guard, when we're fully charged up, when we're operating in the Spirit. But when we let our guard down, even for a brief second, he's waiting. So anyway, there you have it. And take a few minutes and greet. Yes, I see two hands in the house. What's happening?
I said I'm always really grateful, happy that when God gives me confirmation about something that he's telling me, because I really feel like he's speaking to me, you know. So when we had the women's group on Friday, and then I went home and I had some time to really, you know, reflect on what we were learning and stuff, and I just felt, I just really felt like he was speaking to me, and so I was writing it down all over the page that we're starting to study next week. I just had wrote it all around the page, and so I thought about it after God finished it. And I thought, I wonder if I should read it to the girls, you know. I don't want to do it if I'm not supposed to, you know. Maybe it's just for me. But I felt really like it was for them too, you know. And so I thought, I'll read it next time. I'll read it to them. But when you said about, so this was my confirmation. In it somewhere, there's this thing about it's best to listen much and speak little, you know, and that's one of the things that he said to me, you know. But it was quite a lot written all over that page, all over the place. That's how I do things, crazy. But anyways, so I'm thinking that. Maybe I could even read it here, I don't know. But I just felt like it was for others besides me, you know. Yeah, so that's all.
And again, I'll be in the same mess you were. Can't hear me. there are times when it's a personal word, I think, in our personal life. But there are times when, like the word is for all of us. And Jesus said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to the church. And so there are times where we have to learn to separate some things that the Lord speaks to us personally aren't for public broadcast. You know, and we learn as we grow, because I know my biggest accusation is I always talk about the Holy Spirit, because I realize and understand how important that is in our lives. But he speaks stuff personally, but he speaks stuff outwardly too. And that's where sometimes people will prophesy, or they have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. God has ways for us all to hear. But if you're not quite sure yet about it, hold it until you have peace about it. Yes. I want to make sure. Yeah. Okay, because if you're not sure and you don't have peace yet, when that comes, that's very important, because the Holy Spirit is like giving you the, you know, like how you lay a welcome mat out for people. Yes, and usually when you do that, that's inviting dignitaries or very important people to come to an event. And we have events in Christianity as well. It's now Bible studies, your ladies group. And the red carpet is like, you're all saints of the Lord. When Robin came in and I said, good morning, I'm Richard from St. Richard from Chester. It's true. We're all saints. We didn't have to get it confirmed by three miracles and the Pope's stamp of approval. You read your Bible and there it is. Duh. Boom. Do you ever feel like a saint? And I'm St. Rick, not St. Nick, to be confused with the other guy with the beard, although I did bring you lots of goodies. But he only comes once a year. I'm here every week.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Where are we going with this? I know, Barbara, I see your hand.
Yeah, when I was reading my devotionals this week, this particular one just, I felt God was giving me. I'd been, you know, I pray for our country every day and for everything I see that's wrong, and or I think is wrong, and but God is the judge. And I'd really been discouraged. It's like I felt my prayers were hitting stone walls and not getting through. And when I opened my devotionals for that day, it says God's special forces. Isn't that cool? God's special forces. And I'm thinking, wow, that's interesting. So I'd like to read this, and I'll point out what God gave me. It says, you have heard of the U.S. Army Special Forces, a highly trained army within an army, an elite unit of dedicated soldiers. These special units are made up completely of volunteers, fighters, who have been noticed and called out by their superiors. Before the war in Afghanistan, Osama bin Laden had said American soldiers were weak, cowardly, not trained for mountain warfare. He predicted the Taliban would send U.S. troops home in shame, but he had not counted on America's special forces. Keep that in mind. This fearless unit invaded Afghanistan with a mere 2,000 soldiers. Within days, it had located all of the enemy strongholds. I believe, and this is the part the Lord gave me, I believe God is doing something similar in the spiritual realm. While in prayer, I was impressed by the Holy Spirit with the concept that God has been at work in the heavenlies on a convert operation, or covert operation, I guess it is. And this part stuck out. I dated it. He is raising up an army within an army. And that's us. We're an army within an army. To form an elite unit of volunteers made up of warriors. Do you know your warriors? We are warriors of the Lord. He can touch and stir to of warriors. He can touch and stir to do battle with the enemy. We see a picture of this in the Bible with Saul's special militia. The word tells us, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. That's 1 Samuel 10:26. God's elite unit today includes the young, the middle-aged, even the elderly. They have been training in their secret closets of prayer. What has intimacy with Jesus taught them? They have learned how to do battle on any spiritual plane, whether in the mountains or in the valleys. God's army within an army is in place in every nation. Its activity may be covert now, but soon we will see it doing exploits in the name and power of Christ. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Daniel 11:32. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. So I believe what the Lord was saying to me that day is, don't be discouraged by what you see. Know that I am working in the midst of these people. Know that I have an elite army. Isn't that wonderful? I have an elite army that are on their knees in prayer and seeking my face and worshiping God. And, you know, they're God's soldiers. They're God's soldiers who will not give up until they've won the victory in Jesus' name. So be encouraged today. I don't care how bad it looks around you. God's got an elite army. Are you part of that? Are you part of that? If you're not, join in, people. Join in, because God is greater. And as the Americans won the battle with, what is his name, Obama's, Laden, whatever his name is there. Anyway, with 10,000 troops. And God seems to, all through the Old Testament, many, many times he's used a few to conquer many. And so if there's just a few of us, we can put 10,000 to flight. So don't be discouraged in prayer. Keep on your knees. Keep seeking God. Keep listening to God. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, because God is listening. And we may even live to see the results. Who knows? Praise God. Amen.
I have a parable of Jesus that I would like to illustrate. And I know some of you might be thinking about lunch. I don't know, because, you know, about this time, I'm going to need a helper to illustrate this, at least the first portion of it. And I would just ask, can you stay maybe an extra 10 minutes? Because it's so, I'm asking you a lot, you know, but among us, it's such a paramount parable. Jesus told his disciples that if they didn't understand this one, how would they understand all the others, basically? And it's the parable of the sower of the seed, and it's very relevant to the scriptures we had in James. And so the two go together. Last week, I wanted to do the parable last week, and my eyes were fixed on looking for a particular volunteer that I needed. It's got to be somebody quick, somebody that can play the role of a blue jay or a crow. And they got to be really fast. All right, let's go to the parable, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower and the seed. I've had my little prop kit set aside in my office for probably 20 years because it's been so long. And now suddenly it seems the Lord is stirring this thing about the Word. Mark chapter 4. We're going to read the parable. And then with my helper and my little kit, it's very graphic. And I hope that it will really help you and encourage you to keep the truths of these parables deep down in your spirit, because Jesus taught them, but he only revealed the meaning to his disciples. And that's why it's a very personal kind of a parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has an ear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without or on the outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? And now, here we go. The sower sows the word. The sower at that time was Jesus. He sowed the word. The word is a seed, like a little seed. A mustard seed, you couldn't see it, but I got some beans. And Jesse, I know you're really shy, but I'm going to ask you to be the crow. Because I know him, and he's willing. He went to India with me. He can do all things. The sower, and you plant, don't you? You have gardens. All right, so you got to come right up here with me. And the sower goes out, and he just... You got to be quick. You got to pick all these seeds up. Well, that's all right. Oh, quickly, quickly. Quickly, I won't throw any more. That's not part of the parable, the quickly. Quickly's part of it, but not how I throw them. All right, you done good. There's not a single seed left there, are there? No, there's no beans on the floor. All right. All right, that's the first part. All right? Now let's see what Jesus said about that. And these are they, or the sower sows the seed. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. That's how quick when we sow the word of the gospel. And many times, you see, Jesse, the soil is the heart. This parable is all about a person's heart. And there are many times when you can get discouraged and say, I've shared salvation with that person, I don't know how many times, and it just doesn't seem like the seed's taking root. Well, there are several reasons, and this parable is going to help us to better understand how it is that you can be so faithful as a sower. You can be faithful in planting your crops. And in our case, when I was a kid, it was chickens. We ate all winter out of the vegetables that we grew at home. And my stepmother was really good with an axe. And I can tell you what happened to the chickens that got in the garden. That's not in the parable. Because they ate all the cucumber seeds before they even grew. And we didn't have any. And so this whole parable, Jesus is talking about sowers because people grew their own food. In Bible times, many of them had a little plot of land. We saw it in India back in the rural villages. Everybody had land and they grew the food that they ate all winter. Sometimes they didn't know how to save it. We had root cellars and things. But then, that's how quickly. The reason I asked you to pick that up really fast was because Jesus said that Satan comes immediately to steal the seed. So all I could think of, and another one, because he said the fowls of the air, so I was thinking of a bird. And it's like, I've watched crows pull up corn in the cornfield. Locally, I'm thinking local now so that we can relate to this because Jesus taught his parables locally. So I kind of have learned to do that too. We can talk about these things on a local scale because this is where we live. So that's why you needed to be fast because he said Satan came immediately. Sometimes I've really just thrown whole handfuls out because I've had kids from a Sunday school class and they're scurrying around, crawling under the chairs, you know, and just really showing you how desperate the enemy is to keep that person from having that seed received in their heart because they'll get saved and he knows it. So then the next part of it is, because there's four heart groups here. The next one, verse 16, and these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground. In other words, that word that the sower is sowing. See, you and I are the sowers, and the word of God is the seed. So in that parable, when we sow, we're hopefully seeing souls get saved, but we have to sow the word of the gospel. That's the seed that the enemy doesn't want people to have, or the seed of healing if they're sick. He wants to keep them sick. This parable is very powerful because it covers a lot of things but for simplicity's sake, I'm simple, but I'm not stupid. Maybe by some I fall in that category because I do some stupid stuff, but this isn't one of them. Here we have another heart. These are likewise which are sown on stony ground. Priscilla, you grow veggies, right? What do you do to the garden to prepare the soil before you and Paul sow your garden?
Pull out all the rocks.
Pull out all the rocks, amen. So, if I came to you, oh, let's see what happens to this. On stony ground where they have heard the word and immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, verse 17, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. All right, so I brought this little stone out here, and I put some dirt on it. I'm going to bring it around so y'all can see it. But there's a couple things I want to ask you about. You get that up close for Freddie. Tell him, and this is for Freddie because he was going to be my helper. He didn't know it yet, but he was. But if you see that, this is what that parable is illustrating about the seed that falls on a stony heart. You see, there's some dirt on it, and you could put a little water on that, and you know the nifty thing is it would sprout. Wouldn't it? Because it's got soil in it, would have some water. Jeanette, you probably saw me do this when you were 12, but you can see it again because you'll be teaching it to your little lady that's going to grow up and be a wonderful daughter of the living. Oh, Jesse, I found one. You're fired.
I missed one.
That's the one that got saved. Hallelujah. The devil didn't get it. But I like to do these with great joy because in India and Africa, in those tribal villages, no one has ever taught them about the importance of sowing the seed to see them all saved in their villages or about healing or anything. So yeah, you could put some water on this and these beans would sprout because beans generally, they respond pretty well to water and soil. So Laurie, if this was your garden, do you think that bean would grow and produce? Why not?
It can't form any roots.
It can't form any roots, she said. Would you all be in agreement with that? Now, what if this is an explanation to you? I think this will be very helpful. When you are sharing the gospel with friends or neighbors or co-workers, as long as you still get a window of opportunity to do that, oftentimes the word will come to a person and they're really at a low place in their life. And so they're looking for some good news and they're going to reach out and they're going to be so quick to embrace that. But then when they realize, they start reading and Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they threw me in prison, guess what they'll do to you? And suddenly, all of a sudden, back off time, whoa, dude, I didn't know I was going to get into all that. And so they endure for a little time because it makes them happy, the happy feel-good juice. You know, a lot of people like to just feel a little bit of happy sauce. I call it angel dust. We used to smoke it, but, you know, it's a different kind of angel dust. Don't do that, Freddie. And so they endure for a short time. But because they have no root, when pressures come, when the truth about the cost to follow Christ comes, they take offense and their feelings are hurt because, well, how can that last? I don't want that to happen to me. I already got that. I already got troubles. I don't need this. And then they will question whether what you told them was true. Did you really love them or were you just trying to get more people in the church? What was your motive? So Jesus was very explicit about using physical illustrations because this is helpful in us reaching others. Right now, people's hearts are so stony. COVID hardened a lot of hearts. The shutdowns, the caged up like critters with gag masks on our faces. For 2 years, a lot of us went through that. Not here in the church because we didn't play that game. But outside of this building, you saw it, you all saw it. Buildings shut down, businesses were closed, and hard times came from anything that we were used to living. Well, a lot of people were very vulnerable to the gospel at that time, but that hardened a lot of people's hearts. But it was a good time for sowing the seed, because at least it offered people some hope. And so in Jesus' parable, we see that in verse 16, they received the word with gladness because somebody came and gave them some good news. That, you know, even though humanity has gone through a lot of wars and troubles and turmoils over the years, there's always been a steadfast truth that Jesus Christ loves people, every person. He doesn't love what they do, but he loves them. And people at that time were isolated, and they were in each other's faces for 2 years. And it just got, in some places, really difficult. But in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, afflictions and persecution. Notice it says, for the word's sake. You got to remember, our enemy is after the word. In my dying breath, I am so hopeful that at that time, I will at least say, the word of God is the truth. And if that's all I can breathe to say, Faith, you poke me if I'm conscious, and you're present, nudge me to make me say those words, that the word of God is the truth. Because whoever's in that room that's going to put the closing on the curtains, I want them to hear those words. Because what they see laying in the bed ain't the truth. I'm only here temporarily, and so are you. All right, let's look at the next verse. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns. They have a thorny heart. Such as hear the word, and then notice what happens. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't say that the word isn't there. So there's still hope for that person. But it becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world. You know, we could waste all of our time talking about how horrible what happened in Keene was. But did you notice it took us less than 5 minutes to do something about it? We don't need a whole sermon on how bad the devil is. He's already defeated. You know when he was defeated? When Jesus was raised from the dead. So to the Christian, this parable is still applicable. Because we too can have that happen. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. You were once a beautiful flower for Jesus. But you get all caught up. I know people that are so caught up talking about the UN and Agenda 21 and all of the one world government, the new world order, and all that stuff. And they're Christians. And they're not able to extricate themselves to come back to the gospel, because that's the answer. It's one thing to have knowledge of all of those things and to be able to recognize the times we live in, but you're not going to see me come here and spend the 2 precious hours out of a week that we got, out of 168 hours in a week, surely we can give God 2. And we're going to make it count. I'm not going to waste my time talking about the devil. He's defeated. But this parable is important because if you'll notice, the thorns and the thistles grew up and it choked these that were once beautiful, thriving little flowers. And I couldn't find anything but blackberry bushes, and they got thorns. And you can see what happened to those beautiful little flowers. That's the Christian. They had a right heart. They received the word. And they began to grow, but little by little, they got caught up in all the stuff going on outside the church, all the stuff going on outside the Bible studies, going to work, the mundane activities of life every day and getting all caught up in it and spending all our time reading about it, how bad it is, and little by little, the verses of Scripture that you were so knowledgeable of are going to vanish because you won't be thinking about them. You'll be thinking about the thorns. You'll be thinking about things that choke out the Word. And you can get caught up in good stuff too. But I want to stay accurate to the parable. This is what will happen to you. If that's what you want in your life, then that's all you got to do. Take your mind off Jesus and start getting into trouble. Because it's all around us and you don't have to go very far to find it. That's why Jesus said that this parable, if we don't understand this, then we're not going to understand all the other parables that he taught. And every parable that he taught, he illustrated the kingdom of God. Every single one of them. You take them and you put them out there and you read them. And every translation you get in every parable was all about his Father's kingdom. We don't live by the principles of this world anymore. It can be hailstones basketball size, and it is not going to change the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will abide forever, Jesus said. So don't be like this. Guard your hearts. Treasure the times you have with the Lord. Treasure, put value on the word that's going to give you hope and anchor to your soul. I don't know how long it's going to be. Jesus did warn us of the times that were going to come, but we don't have to focus and spend all our time. What are we going to do during that time? I know some people are looking for the great escape. The reason I don't teach it from the pulpit is because there are three different possibilities of the rapture. And if you ask me, I'll share them with you. But I'm not set on one single one that I can make a church doctrine out of. But if you come and ask me privately, I have a lot of things that will make you really think about some other parables that Jesus taught. And one of them was the parable of the tares and the wheat. And Jesus said, let them both grow together until the end. So you think on that when you go home, after we get through this one. So I'll set this one aside. And now let's look. Oh, I like this. I like to believe that these are the people that he's talking about. Because the parable has a happy ending. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. The term good ground. When the word of God comes to a heart that's been prepared, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, and we're willing to cooperate, that word is going to fall on good ground in the heart, a good heart. And such as hear the word, see, everybody heard it. It wasn't a different word. And they receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Don't make the mistake of looking around in the body of Christ and see people that are still growing. And maybe they're producing 30-fold of what they had from the beginning, which was nothing. And they're producing 30-fold. 30-fold is like if you took a piece of paper and you folded it 30 times. Or you took... Well, let's think big. Let's talk money. Take a $100 bill and fold it 30 times. That's a 30-fold increase. Because each fold, it doubles it. And then again, and again, and again, and again until you've done it 30 times. Take that same $100 bill and fold it 60 times. Every time it's folded, it's doubled. But in this parable, it's the value of it that doubles. It's the worth of it that doubles. It's the productivity or the the fruitfulness in the believer's life. Every time there's a fold, it doubles. So it continually increases because God is a God of increase. And so, voila, here you are, lovely flowers. Marjorie, I'm not competing with these flowers. They're all beautiful. But I want you to see in simple things, because Jesus taught very simply, and theologians have messed it all up to where you can't even understand sometimes what they write. But you can understand this. People that don't even speak our language could understand this in Africa. I found things around an old wooden shed that people used to worship in. Dirt floors. The stones I found out of the dirt in the floor. They had lots of thorn bushes there. And it was so easy. And wildflowers. And no one ever taught them. And a simple little thing. You're well learned. So I don't want to waste a lot of time with this, but I want to show you the significance of that parable. This could be your life in Christ. You know why? Because you saw everything and experienced everything that the others did, but you stood strong, you remained faithful, and you didn't fall by the wayside of the enemy's diversions. You know, when you were reading about the warriors, the troops, the enemy lays minefields. A lot of our troops came back with legs and arms blown off. Humvees were blown up. A lot of people suffered, and we see the results of it. Well, the enemy does that spiritually too. He lays minefields. He doesn't have electronic devices that blow our legs off, but there are spiritual weapons. And we should be very discerning, because if you want to be fruitful and produce, in fact, God said that he would care for us even to our old days. Some of us may get there sooner than the rest of you, but we will, because he gave his word that we would. And I still want to be flourishing and prospering and increasing in the good things of the Lord. And I know you do too, because you would have left already. You wouldn't have gave me 10 more minutes, and my time is up. How y'all doing? Good? So there it is. It's a simple parable, but it means everything. If it meant enough for Jesus to teach it, then there has to be some value in that for us as well. Look at those, Jesse.
It's very nice.
Isn't those beautiful?
It is.
Yeah. I don't know. They've been in my office for 20 years. I just like to take them out once in a while so you can see what I keep in there. And some of them are little treasures that have helped me grow and hopefully will help keep you flourishing. And then there's one last thing at the end of this parable. And I'm going to close with this, because this is the vital part. And then we'll pray for those who have any need to pray. So verse 21, and he said unto them, a candle is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed or manifest, and neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. See, there was a time when God revealed his kingdom and everything in it, but you can't see it in the natural eye. You can see the results of it, but it's a spiritual kingdom. We're in it. It's like a kingdom within a kingdom, like you talked about in that with the troops. We are the body of Christ, are in a kingdom, but we're in the kingdom in this world, but we're no longer of it. It's like if I took this little lid and I put it in my water cup. It's like this, it's part of it and it's inside of it. So here we go. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He said that phrase a lot, meaning hearing with our spiritual ears. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. If you don't have that little line underlined, maybe you should. Take heed what you hear. And here's the reason. With what measure you meet, in other words, to the measure that you hear with understanding, that's what's going to come back to you. So be careful what you put in your spirit. You hear with your natural ear, but when you hear with the Spirit, take heed what you hear, because that can affect your growth. That can affect your walk. And that's why he said, take heed what you hear. If we listen to 14 hours of Newsmax or whatever and 5 minutes of the Word, and it's so out of balance, you know, a lot of our thoughts and a lot of our words are going to be talking about the thing that we heard the most. And it's just a caution. It doesn't mean we're not to be ignorant and to not be informed, but we have to find that balance where what we hear is at least going to be in proportion. Okay? And it'll be measured back to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. How many want more of the things of the Lord? Is that not true? Do we want more of the things of the Lord?
Yeah.
That's right. Well, what did he just say? The more we hear, the more we're receptive, the more we want the Holy Spirit working in our lives to reveal more, because there's so much more. I'm here. That's like a mosquito on an elephant's butt. There's that butt again. But that's in revelation and understanding to all that there is. I want to know the more. I have a hunger for that. And so more will be given. But listen to this. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him also shall be taken, even that which he had. And that parable illustrates that. He once had something. But because he didn't stay faithful and he didn't feed himself or herself spiritually and stay spiritually alive, the enemy ended up getting that word that was sown. And they become fruitless and they just withered. And only God knows the end of them. But that's why it's so important to take heed what we hear. And I try, I'm not a person that's really forceful about anything. Because I like to jump in the river with you. We all swim like good little fishies, you know. But there are times when things like this surface, and I think it's very timely, because out there are things that happen today that you're going to hear before midnight. And you're not going to be very pleased. So it's good that we take this time and arm ourselves and refresh ourselves and wash ourselves with the water of the Word. And that parable really shows that. Does anybody need prayer this morning? Oh, it's afternoon now. Yes.